Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we're now getting ready to go into the Word, Father, I ask that you help me to present the message in such a way that your people get it, and Father, they learn to run with it. And Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of hope. And Father, we need to really rest in understanding of your love and care for us. In your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you will, open up to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, we've been talking about Abraham and our Heavenly Father. And in verse 1 of Romans 4, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, we have something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." And so what he's saying here is Abraham is our father. And a lot of times when we understand about the Jewish nation and ministers that talk about Israel and the people, a lot of times they fail to recognize that Abraham was not only the father of the Jew, the natural Jew, but he was also the father of the Gentile nations. And we have scripture on that. We just read one that said that Abraham is our father. Now, let me ask you something. Was Abraham a Jew or was he a Gentile? He was a Gentile. He came out of the land of Ur. Matter of fact, that particular region was deep into paganism, sculpture, worshiping idols, and as a matter of fact, he was a sculptor of idols. And according to church history, he mocked them. But Abraham had a hope within him, and that was to be a father. And God knew this. And who was the first Jew? It was Isaac. And Abraham had within his heart a hope that he would have a child. And God knew that. And so God approached him and says, "Do you want children? I want children as well." And he had a hope within him, that God knew that he had a hope within him. But Abraham himself knew that he had a problem with his hope. And the problem that he had with his hope, that which was against his hope, was the fact that he was 100 years old, and yet, Sarah never could bear children. Her womb was dead. And so that was coming against his hope. So God approached him and told Abraham, "Be thou upright, walk before me, perfect, and we'll hook it up together." And then he gave a testimony as he hooked up with Abraham. Abraham clearly tells us that he was a God, not only the father of just the Jew, but for all nations. And he said, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, and in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." And he was referring there to the fact that what was coming against his hope is the fact that of his age and Sarah could not bear children. And so when he gave this testimony, "It's God who calleth things that be not as though they were," he was given a testimony that he now has children. Matter of fact, according to the road of time, not only did he have children, but God now has us as children. Praise God. Because when we come into God, we come into God. Now, the translators put, we are sons of adoption. But in the Greek, it says we are actually placed as a son in the kingdom of God. And so it's son placing. And so whenever somebody receives Jesus, they become a son. Now, if you will, real quick, like, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you have a pencil and paper, I want to encourage you to get it out. And I want you to write three things down. Three things. I want you to write on this piece of paper. And the reason I'm having you writing this down so you could meditate on it and think about it. And on this piece of paper, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, let's stop. When he mentions this particular verse, now abideth these three, faith, hope, love, he's not referring to a natural faith. He's not referring to a natural hope. And he's not referring to a natural love. So, on your piece of paper, you've got those three. This is what I want you to do now that you've got them written down. I want you to look at faith. Let's look at faith. This faith that he's speaking of here is called the faith of God. He's not talking about the faith that is natural to men. He's talking about a faith that God gives us. A faith that God gives us. That's why a lot of times when I was listening to the message of faith, occasionally one brother or sister in the Lord would always ask me, what does it mean to have the faith of God? Why did Jesus say, have faith in God or have the faith of God? When my question was, whenever Jesus walked planet Earth and he healed somebody or did some miracle, it was all predicated on the basis of their faith. You know, so I was confused. Then I began to realize later on as I grew in the Lord that when it says have the faith of God, it means to believe like God believes. Yeah. To believe like God believes. Well, then what is natural faith? How does it function or how does it operate? Natural faith believes on what it sees. So you can put that under there, under faith. Natural faith believes in what it sees. In other words, I can sit down on that pew because I know that I can see that there's a pew there. Now, how many of you ever sat down on a chair and it moved out from under you? Doesn't it surprise you when you hit the ground? I've had some people tell me that they've done damage to their back because of that. So it surprised you. How many of you ever went in to turn a light on, a light switch on to get light in the room and it doesn't come on? And you go, oh my, what's the matter? Your natural faith got a jolt. You have a burnout light bulb, which is plentiful nowadays. But anyway, and so there is a natural faith and then there's a God kind of faith. Then there is what we call a natural hope and a godly hope. Matter of fact, according to Romans 15:13, you might as well write that scripture down. It says that God is a God of hope. Of hope. And so we know that there is what we call a natural hope. Then there is a godly hope. Now, Abraham had discovered that his natural hope, when it's enjoined to God, becomes a what? A godly hope. Because God joined himself to his hope. See. Now, I'm not talking about a worldly hope, because a worldly hope, Listen, a worldly hope talks this way. I hope that this will work. Well, I know that this is what I hope for, but I'm not sure I'm going to get it. It's always not convinced that something will come to pass. Are you following what I'm saying? Why is that? Because a natural hope does not have substance. It only has the future to look for. I hope many of you are not undone because Congress has quit functioning. I hope you're still going forward. It goes to show you the fragileness of our nation and its kingdom. Aren't you glad you're serving a kingdom that is not shook by what goes on? Hallelujah. It keeps moving forward, but it's got God in it. That's why. And that's what concerns a lot of people about our nation, because we're shoving God out of it more and more. And that makes us begin to wonder, will our nation survive? Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, you don't need to have CNN or Fox News or whatever it is for your message today. But anyway, there is a natural hope and there is a godly hope. Then love, there is a natural love and then there's a godly love. And the God of love, that's His nature, never does anything for self-gratification. Everything that God does is motivated for the sake of mankind. Mankind doesn't understand the love of God. They only understand God according to natural love. And natural love is self-centeredness. It doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. It only is centered around itself. Matter of fact, people call this godly love. God accepts you for what you are. Can anybody say amen? Amen. God does accept you for what you are. But even though God has accepted you for what you are, doesn't necessarily mean you give glory back to God. Are you following me? God will meet you wherever you're at. God's love doesn't require that you meet a standard before He accepts you. God accepts you right where you're at for the purpose of doing something to you, to increase His love in you so that you can reach out to others. That's why it says over there in Matthew, it says, this is what all the law and the prophets say hang on these two things, that a man loves himself and his neighbor as well. Now, I always looked at that as self-love, and I could never figure out why God was saying self-love. But what God is saying, what was saying through Christ, He was saying, if you understand how God has loved you, then you're able to love your neighbor, because God's love reaches to everyone. That doesn't mean that God's pleased with everything that mankind does, but it doesn't stop God from loving you. Why? Because if God quit loving you, then you would not progress into His image as a believer. Are you following me? So in order to freeze yourself in the love of God is to keep the love centered around yourself, rather than realizing that the whole purpose of you understanding the love of God that He had for you to love your neighbor, you've got to realize that you are going to have to put His love on display. And self-centered love is not what you're putting on display for the nature of God to reach mankind. I'll say it this way. How many of you understand the word glory? As some people say, whenever you use that word glory, listen, Hollywood uses the word glory because they understand what it means. We as believers should understand what glory is. It's talking about, when you're mentioning glory, it's talking about the nature and acts in self-manifestation through a person's life. But when you talk about the glory of God and we're to give glory back to God, what you're doing is you're to not only receive something from God, but you're to pass it on to your neighbor. And it's called the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation. What he essentially is and does in the way he reveals himself. So when Abraham had received the understanding that God was going to provide him a child, he also put it in the understanding of Abraham. It wasn't the benefit for just him, but it was also the benefit for the whole world. And so Abraham began to understand the love of God. Not only was God willing to meet his need personally, but it gave Abraham the opportunity to link up with God so that the whole world would be blessed by the ability of having God in their life, so to speak. And so when you don't understand the love of God, people, I'm going to tell you, you limit yourself to be able to give God the glory that's due him. What? In what he insists on man having? What he insists on man obeying and doing what he's doing? No. All God wants to do is bless your life so that the blessing that happened in your life, you can give to somebody else to bless their life with. Are you following me? And what I'm saying is, we find this in Scripture. Christ in you is the hope of his glory towards mankind. His nature, his acts, his self-manifestation, the way he does and reveals himself. He don't reveal himself through a self-love that you have for yourself, because there are a lot of people that don't want to be what you might be in your self-centeredness. Matter of fact, when I came into the kingdom of God and became a Christian, I was battling with the issues of putting away sin. I was very conscious of that. Because somehow I didn't have a revelation that it's not that I love God, but that he loves me. And I thought, once I overcome, then it will enhance God's ability to love me. God doesn't look at you that way. You know how God brings people into his kingdom? He tells you to go tell them, I love them right where they're at. Yeah. I'll receive them right where they're at. And that's all you need to know. And I'll take care of the rest of this guy. And so once you move into the love of God and you begin to understand the love of God and you never move out of the natural love, you're going to have problems. Because what you're eventually going to do is you're going to receive Christ and things are going to change in your life the minute you receive him. And the things that you change in your life is what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says you've inherited. You didn't inherit a natural love or a natural faith. You already had a natural faith. You didn't inherit a natural hope. You already had a natural hope. You didn't inherit a natural love. You inherited the nature of God, which is love. Now listen to me. Many believers, they come into the kingdom of God and they do what? They hang on to their natural faith. They hang on to their natural hope and they hang on to their natural love and want to interpret God in those areas. And you can't interpret him through the area of natural love, natural faith, and natural hope. You can't do it. And what you can do is you can build towards people the concept that your faith will not please God until you do something correct to please him. And so it's going to do something to your hope. It's going to put a damper on it. And then guess what? Then it'll keep you centered around yourself. Listen, people, the God kind of hope is not all about you. The God kind of hope is for everybody outside yourself. You know, We struggle with believing God in things. And we focus so much on the message of faith that if you really understand what the Bible says about faith, not hope, just faith, it's made so clear what faith is that you have to, as a believer, you have to reinterpret the message of faith. You have to reinterpret it. And how do you reinterpret it? Well, here's how somebody tried to reinterpret when I was sharing with him about the message of faith, how to reinterpret it. He said, yes, but I knew so-and-so. I knew that I stepped out and did this. Right away, what they've done is rather than moving into the witness of the God kind of faith, they hold on to a natural faith. And they're saying the reason I can't go with the faith message is because my eyes did not see that faith that you don't see. Because it could create a false hope in you. Now, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. I hope this helps you. And I got news for you. The ladies are talking about joy. I haven't read the book. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't understand the God kind of hope, you'll never understand the God kind of joy. Because joy is not happiness. Now, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I struggled with the concept of faith because I did not understand the concept of hope. Because faith and hope are power twins. That's what makes things work. I didn't know this. But John Cook, I want you to come up here. And we're going to show an illustration. I want you to come up here. I didn't have time to do some cards, but I want you to stand right here. Because you're the assistant pastor. So you, you're more godly than that. Let's have you stand back here. Okay, John Shear, you come up here and you stand here. Yeah, you're the bad guy.
I knew that.
You're the bad guy.
I knew that was coming.
You knew it was coming, huh? Oh, so God's confirming what I'm doing.
That's that, right.
Okay. John Shear is what we call a natural hope. It's in the future. Now, this is what I was told. Our faith is not future. Our faith is not future. That's what I was told. But I had a problem with that. And I'm going to clarify that. John is future. John Cook is past tense. John. Okay. Now, here's what happened with Abraham. He had a hope within himself. So then God approached him. And said, let me hook up with you, Abraham, and we'll open the door for everyone to come into the kingdom of God. Because Abraham is our father. He's also not our father, he's the father of the Jew. Mm-hmm. Now, whether you realize it or not, but Isaac is the one who's over Israel. And Abraham is the one over the Gentile nation. And so what was good for Israel was also good for the nations. So the process that God linked with Abraham not only was for the Jew, but it was all for the Gentile. And that's why in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, it clearly states, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but also a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. And so now he's declaring that Abraham, who received not only a literal son, but also spiritual sons, which the Bible talks about. We're spiritual sons. Amen? And so we're seeing the whole world blessed. And it started with the ancestry of Abraham. Now, John is future. John Cook is past tense. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, let's read here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This word not is very interesting. It is the word ew, which literally means it's something you don't see with the physical eye. Matter of fact, it's something that has no existence. None. No existence. For by it, no, by this. See, when you understand it according to Greek, it makes a little more sense and it clears up a lot of confusion. Notice this. For by this. By what? A faith that has the substance of things hoped for. And it's also the evidence of things not seen. For by this, the elders obtained or received a word from God by witness. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, this is not cosmos, this is ages. By faith, we understand that the ages, time period, were framed wrong to have been adjusted by a rhema of God. By a rhema of God. Now we're going back to what Abraham had received. He received a word from God. God had him write it down for us. Because not only was he planning on doing something to create a nation called Israel, he was also doing something for he to create the nations for God. Now I want you to get this. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. People, you have a godly faith whether you want to live in it or not. You have that ability. You have the ability, whether you like the message of faith or not, whether you like it or not, the message of faith is in your word. It's solid. God gave it to us. And whether you operate in it or not, or whether you want to operate out of a natural faith, go ahead. But I'm going to tell you something. Eventually, you're going to need a supernatural faith to work for you. Why? Because I can't be everywhere at once with every one of you in this building. Now, notice, let's read this according to the Greek again, the whole thing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by this, the elders obtained or received a word from God, obtained witness. By faith, we understand that the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Interesting, isn't it? You know, there was a book written. It said that your words have the power to create like God did the universe. You know how I related to that? I couldn't. I couldn't believe that what I had to say out of my mouth had the same power as creating the universe. So I disregarded the whole book. God told me that not to read it. It's just beyond where God intended us to go. I'm going to tell you something about the difference between God and Jesus and us. God and Jesus are deity. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You have the life and nature of God in you, but you don't have deity in you. I don't want to go into the attributes. But now the thing that confused me is that when I got into having the God kind of faith, and I read Mark 11, 23 and 24. Matter of fact, let's go over there and stay right here, you guys. Unless you're tired. Mark 11, 23 and 24. That's not Kenneth Hagin, 23 and 24. It's Mark 11, 23 and 24. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Actually, in the Greek it says he'll have it. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have it. You'll have it. Now, the thing that caught my attention is that he says, presently, what you ask for will be given to you in the future. That's what confused me. If faith isn't future, then why does it say you shall have it? Well, the key is understanding Hebrews 11:1. So let's go back to Hebrews 11:1. And I want to unfold a little revelation that hit me, even as much as this morning. I really got it. I mean, I've been going over this and I really got it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or had no physical existence. Do you know what? According to Scripture, very plainly, in 1 Peter 1, let me go there. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. Now this word begotten means literally conceived. It is literally referring to being begotten of God, conceived through the womb of God. Us, again, notice this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, according to my word, New Testament theology, they said fundamentally, natural hope for a believer changed. It was altered. It altered itself. It fundamentally became altered in the Redeemer. In the Redeemer. The world's day of salvation has broken in, this is what it says, as God's great day, which tells me the world has no hope. The Bible even said that you at one time had no hope, having no hope, which have no hope. Ephesians 2, 10 through 12, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. There was a time before you got saved, you had the hope of this world, and basically it was this kind of hope that stood in the future. And really, the only way that that hope could be fulfilled was it had to have been motivated by you personally. God had nothing to do with it. It had to be something that you would become responsible for to complete it. And if you were not willing to do that, what if you didn't have the character to make something come to pass because your character would not permit you to go there to that hope? And it could even be a good hope. But most of the time, that worldly hope, but it's messed up. Why? Because it's self-centered. It's a love for self. That's why someone who holds on to sin and wants to call himself a Christian has literally done a despite to the glory of God for somebody else. Because they'll look at you and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Rightly so. But it has nothing to do with how God receives you. It's how God will move through you to change you, to bring character in you. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But now listen, this hope, it might happen. Well, if my cards are right, if I draw the right hand, you know, if I get enough knowledge, you know, people say knowledge is power. People, I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie. Knowledge is not power. How to use the knowledge is where the power comes in. And a natural knowledge can have power in it. Because if a man accumulates enough knowledge and how it works, he knows what to do. But if he just accumulates the knowledge and doesn't do anything with it, then where's the power? I heard a guy testify on TV once about money. And he says, you can get me, you can take every dime I have, you can remove me. This was years ago. This was before cell phones got. And he said, you can throw me out of your car on the street, give me a phone booth and a quarter, and I'll have my wealth back. Because he knew how to take knowledge and make it work to his advantage. So there's a natural wealth. But you know what? I just saw that movie by Getty, John Paul, All the Money in the World. And when I saw that movie, it gave me a whole different perspective of John Paul Getty. I was shocked. Matter of fact, when he passed away, he sat in his mansion there in London and had a painting he just bought for $1,500,000, and it was sitting on his lap and the alarm system was going off. And he died from a heart attack. And so when his sister-in-law got into his finances, he didn't have anything liquid. It was all invested in things because he didn't believe that you could hold on to money. Money will come and money will go. But he told his friend that worked for him, he says, I invested all my wealth into things because things will always remain. He died with a thing in his lap. Isn't that sad? He was warped. He didn't even want to put out the money to save his own grandson. And his captor that captured him, he's the one that saved him. But anyway, this is what we call a hope that has no substance. But listen, in Hebrews 11:1, it says, our faith now has substance. But in the Greek, unless you understand the Greek language, you'd never catch this. But the word for substance, the way that verse is structured in the Greek, it's aorist tense. It literally means now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Literally means that we read here in Peter, that when Jesus came into our life and we got a godly hope, we now have a hope that no longer is like that hope. We have a hope now that has substance. Amen. Why? Because we received Jesus and Jesus gives it substance, just like Abraham when he linked to God. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And that means now that if we hope in God, then we're not hoping in something that you see. It's not a natural faith. It's not a faith in the future. It's now faith is. Now faith is. We are so prone to be moved by a natural faith, we don't get it. We're not getting it. Now, this is what helped me. Boy, it puts a whole different way of thinking in you. Matter of fact, it caused your brain to go, meep. Because you're thinking this way, and all of a sudden the Bible's saying, go this way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. That means you and God are going in different directions. You got to go in the same direction. And so, now I'm going to reveal something else to you that's very interesting out of this verse. Thank God I understand how to read the Greek language. And I caught something out of my eye that one time when I was reading it, I went, oh, wait a minute. Now here is what the kicker is. How many of you know that we just read Mark 11:23-24? And it gives us the indication that we are to receive right now, and then we shall have it. It means it'll appear in the future. Amen? When you understand that your faith has substance, it's not predicated on anything that's in the future. It's predicated on everything that has taken place in the past through Christ. Yes. Through Christ. Through Christ. Now, Christ didn't come into this world so that you could self-love yourself. He came into the world so that you would discover what His will is and then join your faith to His and His will. And then your will come to pass because it's His will. You and Him match up together. You think together. You walk together. You think together. You like things together. You do things together. So you get sick. You're written off. This gives you the opportunity in your tribulation to believe in God who loves you, to want to heal you. Why? So you can give glory back to God through what? Self-gratification? No! So you can bless somebody else. That's the love of God. He wants you to succeed in everything that you put your faith to, so somebody else will be blessed. So, what about this you shall have? Well, when my faith links up to this hope, I now have substance, and guess what? Substance then comes over and joins itself with the future. Woo! You guys compliment each other. That's why it says that the Old Testament saints, they had believe God, but they saw it beyond themselves. But they knew that they were doing something to establish the kingdom of God for us. Hebrews 11:36. Woo! You didn't know you two could live together, did you? You can live together. That's why the world, if they just have this guy alone, their hope has no substance. Get out of here, John. Get over there. Their hope hasn't got anything but themselves. That don't work. Now, you guys can sit down now. I'm doing my best to share this with you so you get it. I'm tired of just preaching to myself. I want to be able to preach to everybody else. So, now look at this word here, this first verse in Hebrews 11. We're going to close with this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me read it to you out of the Greek, okay? Now faith stands under the things being hoped, the proof not being seen. Our translators took this word, substance, and it's a Greek word, hypostasis. Hupo means that which is under something that's standing. And so what gives faith substance to our hope is that our faith will then stand under what we're hoping for. And it'll come to pass. If it's the will of God. Did you get that? hupostasis, that which stands. My faith is going to put substance to my hope by standing under it. Woo! Hey, I'll get you guys sparked up. How many of you need more money? God said something. I've designed a way that you can give to me, and if you take that hope and link it up with me concerning money you need, give me this much and I'll multiply it. Here's how we think with a natural hope. What am I going to subtract from myself? Right away you get out your checkbook. And so you won't do it because you subtracted yourself out of something. And you know what God says over there when he talks of 1 Corinthians 9, when he's talking about giving into the kingdom? He gave an example of gathering manna. And he said, not everybody is going to be able to go out and gather 1/10 of an ephod. Because some of them are old. They're not capable. But the young, they can go out and not only gather a tenth, they can go beyond that. So that they take all the manna and lay it at the priest's feet. And so then the priest divided up so that everyone has an equal share. And that means those that don't have the ability to bring the full tithe, what they can get, God will then increase it. I hope you guys get this. I'm going to tell you what, if you need money, don't withhold your money. You be obedient to what God tells you, and he's looking to give you an increase, not take away from your wallet. I'm just trying to give you an example of teaching here that you'll understand. We are not to operate in a natural faith. We are not to operate in a natural hope. We are not to operate in a natural love. We have something better than that. Somebody asked me in closing, well then, how does people get saved? I'm sure glad you asked me that. Did you know that a natural faith is not 100% bad? Did you guys know that? Did you know a natural hope is not 100% bad? It's when it becomes perverted. Did you know that a natural love is not bad? It's when it becomes self-centered. So there is a natural faith, hope, and love, but it's very limited as to what it can do. It cannot grow the kingdom of God in you. And so whenever you function in any one of them as a natural way, you will not increase in the kingdom of God. And here's where we're going to get into Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 next Sunday morning. And I guarantee you, when we get into that one, it's going to really open your eyes up to what I'm saying. Because over there, when it talks about hope, it talks about hope does something to you. And here's what hope does. The God kind of hope. It begins to build character in you. And see, a natural hope can't build character in you. It's too much self-love. You accept me the way I am and I'll be the way I am. And how can you give glory back to God being that way? That's what you call the epitome of self-love. Well, I'm not going to start preaching when I'm going to preach out of Romans 5. I'm going to shut up right now. Jan, shut up. All right. Does this do a number on your thinking or what? Somebody asked, well, how do you know you're in one or the other? By the preeminence of Jesus in your life. There are some people that are so centered around themselves that Christ doesn't have the preeminence in their life. They do things in their life outside of His preeminence and then expect God to get glory out of it. God intends for you to do things, Him having the preeminence, because then when you do things, it gives glory back to Him. Not to yourself. Stand up, everybody. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of us here need to rethink how powerful our faith can be if we understand it linking with the God kind of hope. Not a natural hope. Not a natural love. A God kind of hope. A God kind of faith to a God kind of hope to a God kind of love. Now that's all right. With every head bowed. Father, this morning, before we leave, if there be anybody here, Father, that can truthfully say that they have never said the sinner's prayer. They've never come into the kingdom of God. All of this is foreign to them. But they have a witness in their heart by the Spirit. And they know it's something they should do. This morning, if they're here and that witness is in them that they need to do this, is to receive Jesus, Father, then they can receive life. Father, I thank You that You provided life for humanity. Not just for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Humanity needs life. And what will man give in exchange for his natural life? Nothing but death. But if he exchanges it for Christ, he'll have life. He won't lose his soul. So this morning, Father, if you're ministering to somebody here to make that commitment, we welcome them, Heavenly Father. We welcome with open arms into the kingdom of heaven because it's the greatest place to live. It's the greatest hope in the world. The world doesn't have the hope of God, Father. They only have death. And so if you'd like to come forward to receive Jesus, feel the freedom to do so. And if you're here and you can say, Pastor, I've lost all hope. But after hearing the message, I know that I can trust myself to hope again. Listen, the world, it can't survive without hope, people. I always wondered how the street person who's lost all hope could survive. Why didn't he take his life? And the Lord told me, He says, oh no. They've lost hope in themselves, but they haven't lost hope altogether. What keeps them alive is they switched their hope from themselves to somebody else. They're always hoping somebody will meet their need because they don't have a hope within themselves to meet their own need. That's how they survive, people. And that's where you and I can come in and give them a living hope. A hope that has been birthed into us that can be birthed into them. Hallelujah. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. And you know what? If they even lose hope in other people, they'll do like that young football player did. Take their own life. Because it's a sickness of the soul. Listen, when you understand hope, then you're dealing with depression. If people don't have hope, they're more prone to depression. And what keeps depression fueled is their absence of hope. Because all they can do is meditate on what they don't have. That's all. Nice young man like that took his life because he had no hope. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you've lost hope, come up here. If you've never received Jesus, please come up here. Vitally important. If you're struggling with healing, it's severe, come up here. Your faith can heal you. Okay. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now prepare, as we now prepare to dismiss everybody, Father, may they have a safe trip home. And Father, may the football teams win that they want to win. Father, may they have a good, blessed day. In Jesus' name. May they have a good, blessed day. In Jesus' name.